Well, my name is Dana Penner, and I have been asked to wrap up the Surrender series this morning, which is no small task because it's been quite a journey that we've been on as a community since January. And I just wanted to start by saying that I think oftentimes in life, we find ourselves in a position where we need to surrender in order to resist the temptation of rushing ahead. And I think there are two times in life when that happens. The first is in something that's so pleasant that we can't wait. So maybe that's the visit of a good friend or family member we haven't seen for a while. Maybe if you're a student, that means the end of the semester and finally summer break is here. On the other hand, we have things that we want to rush through because they're unpleasant. It could be an exam. So those our friends here who are in college and university have made it far enough through the semester that now exams loom. So let's be thinking and praying of them in the next few weeks as they're going through exams. Other unpleasant experiences that we just can't wait to get done with could be awaiting news from medical appointments, from tests. Just wanting to know what the answer is one way or another so we can plan and move ahead accordingly. Another unpleasant experience I had recently was a brief 39-minute flight from here to Kamloops for work, except it didn't feel very brief because I think about 37 of those minutes were incredibly turbulent. That was an experience that I wanted to rush through to be done with. I wanted to be anywhere else but there. But I think we need to resist and surrender in order to resist the temptation of rushing ahead in life so that we don't miss out. And certainly the experience of Easter is so formative and foundational for us as a people who follow the way of Jesus that we need not rush past the significance and the experience of it. And so this morning we're going to take a little time and just linger there. A few years ago, one of my friends told me a story that her five-year-old daughter came and asked her a question. She said, "Mom, so Christmas is when God came to earth as Jesus, as a baby. Is that right?" "Yeah, that's right." "And Easter is when God died on the cross so that we can live with him in heaven forever." "Yeah, that's right." Meanwhile, my friend is thinking, "Good work, you've been paying attention. This is excellent. What a great parent am I?" And then she says, "But Mom, doesn't that mean that Easter is way more important than Christmas? Why do we spend so much time decorating for Christmas and Easter just sort of happens?" And I think in that moment, my friend, and as she retold it to me, we both paused and had to think. There's something to that. There's a lot that the kids in our lives can teach us if we're willing to hear. And so, in order to resist the temptation to just rush ahead, we're going to go back to a story that happened long ago. And I'll invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20. Turn, swipe, whatever way you access your text. And you'll have to pardon my voice. It's not always this textured. In fact, 2 days ago, it was almost non-existent. So I'm thankful that I'm on the tail end of a cold this morning rather than right in the throes of it. So just to quickly set up this passage, last Sunday, Jeff did a great job of leading us through the resurrection text of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb to find and encounter the risen Christ. And so we read beyond that. So picking up at John chapter 20, verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you.' As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And so we read a lot of different things in this text. We know that we're still picking up on the first day of the week, which according to Jewish tradition would have been the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath would have been on the Saturday, so this is again on the Sunday in the evening. Now, we're not sure if the people that we've just read about in this text have heard from Mary Magdalene, if she's been able to report back to them with the good news of her sighting of the risen Christ or not. The text doesn't indicate that. But we do know that some of the disciples were gathered together. Whether that was the inner group of 12 or not, again, we don't know. It could have been some of those, that core group, with others as well, because there were many people, more than just those 12, who followed closely as Jesus taught, and they would have been doing life together. We know that they were in a room, and different accounts of this in the different Gospels, so Matthew and Luke actually describe it being an upper room setting. So we find ourselves again being reminded of a setting from the week before. So in this case, we have reminders of the disciples going back to the Last Supper, the Passover meal that they would have shared together. And for those of you who had a chance to be here on the Thursday, on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, it was just a really rich time, an intimate experience of worship just to be here, sharing communion and washing each other's feet as Jesus had instructed us to do. So with that very close in mind, the disciples would have obviously been reminded of that experience as they're gathered together in this room. And that experience would have reminded them, or would have served as reminders, of an even bigger event in the history of the Jewish nation, in the history of God's people, and that is the Passover, which was celebrated when God freed his people from slavery in Egypt and set them free. That was their moment of salvation. And so in that upper room the week before Easter, they would have remembered that with the Passover meal. It was one of the main festivals that the Jewish people celebrated. So now we read again that first day of the week. They're in this room together. And often when we're in a room together, we notice who's there, and even more poignantly, who's not there. And in this situation, we know that there are at least three people that are not there. Judas is not there. Judas has betrayed Jesus and is gone from the story. Thomas is not there, and we'll read on a little bit about that, what that looks like in a minute. And of course, Jesus himself is not there at the starting of this scene. We read that they were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And as I was reading through this week, it just dawned on me how abnormally safe my life is here in Surrey. And I know some people in other parts of Canada might laugh that I think Surrey is safe. But on the global scale, I take that for granted. And my heart was deeply saddened on Easter morning when I read of the news of 148 people that were massacred in Garissa, Kenya, by Somalian extremists who are connected with Al-Qaeda, who went into a university setting and asked people if they would proclaim to be Muslims or Christians. And if people responded that they were Christians, then they were killed for that. So while people in different parts of the world would read this text very differently than I don't know what it's like to need to be worshiping in a room with locked doors for fear of the leaders that I used to be a part of. In the midst of this, I have to stop and wonder, what was all going on? What was the experience of these people? What thoughts did they have? What emotions did they have? What memories did they have? And in some ways, I feel like our experience as a church this morning aligns a little bit with that. In hearing the news of a friend who's died, of a sister who's died, my guess is in this scenario, there was confusion. some of the disciples trying to piece together the teaching that Jesus had put before them that was so confusing. Why all the parables? Just speak plainly. Other people were no doubt ridden with grief as they processed what it meant for their master, their rabbi, to have died a criminal's death. Peter, I can only imagine, is just wrestling with what it meant to have surrendered everything in following Jesus, only to have betrayed and denied him. In the midst of all of this, Jesus came and stood with them and said, "Peace be with you." And after that, he showed them his hands and his feet. Again, he offers that greeting, "Peace be with you," which I think was a very common greeting in that day and age, but I think it would have had profound significance as he appeared to them in that room. And then he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and sends them out to continue to make disciples. Let's carry on and read from John 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my side. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas is not with them when Jesus first appears. And we don't know how much time elapses between, we know it's less than a week, between when Jesus first appears in the locked room and when they communicate that to Thomas. Maybe it was half an hour, maybe it was 2 days, we don't know. But Thomas gets a little bit of a bad rap for this. He gets dubbed as Doubting Thomas. And then at this point, I want to challenge us to put ourselves into this story. Would we be any different than Thomas in this? I don't think that I would be. I think I would be dubbed Doubting Dana, which has a nice sound to it, really. Good alliteration. But I certainly wouldn't want that to be the moniker that people remembered me for. Now, you have to remember that Thomas is a human being who has just had dinner with Jesus on Thursday. This is Sunday morning. He saw Jesus, presumably, on the cross or heard the news. He heard that Jesus died. And so for Thomas to say, "Until I see him, I'm not believing," is actually, that sort of makes sense. Again, I feel like those would be my words. And then Jesus appears again and speaks directly to Thomas. How many of us in our lives have asked questions? "God, if you're real, show me a sign. God, I need you right now. You're my only hope. Bail me out." And in times when God shows up, it's so beautiful. And our response is actually, I think, an indicator of our faith. In this case, Thomas says, "God, if you're real, show up. God, if Jesus, if you're alive, show me." And Jesus does. And he turns to Thomas and he tells him to touch him. And then Thomas's response, which I think is where we need to change our framework from Thomas being a doubter, is, "My Lord and my God." And this is the first time in the gospel accounts that someone has used these words to Jesus. We read Mary in through her tears crying out, "Teacher, Rabbi," other people calling him Master, but no one explicitly calls Jesus my Lord and my God the way that Thomas does here. So yes, Thomas doubted, but in his doubt and in his faith, he came to see who Jesus truly was. And I think there's profound beauty in that. Jesus' response to Thomas then is, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Which is really good news for the rest of us. And I think that in seeing, Thomas's belief actually changed the way that he saw the rest of his life, the rest of everything else that was around him, because of that encounter with the risen Christ, because of that encounter where he said, "My Lord and my God," that would have shaped how he saw everything else. We've been on an incredible journey exploring what it looks like to live a surrendered life. Certainly hasn't been easy. We started in January. And I just want to thank those who have stepped up, maybe surrendered beyond what their job description has said over the past few months. And I'm not going to name names because I know I will forget someone. But thank you for those of you who have been in the front and the back and all around us. And I feel like as a community, we have journeyed well and followed Christ well together. And there are three main things that I wanted to articulate here about surrender as the way of life as we wrap up. And the first is that we surrender to the way of Christ as his disciples. So ultimately, that's what this entire series has been. It's not just surrender for the sake of surrender, but surrender on a path and pursuit of discipleship as we're following Christ together. And I wanted to invite a couple of friends forward. So Evelyn and Cassandra, if you can come forward now. Because I wanted to hear from them what this series has meant and what surrender has looked like in their lives. So they're going to come up and join me here. Because I think there's something so powerful about stories of God at work in our lives. So I don't know if you guys have ever met each other. So Evelyn, this is Cassandra. Cassandra, this is Evelyn. And Evelyn and I bonded while traveling to and in Ukraine last summer. Lots of good moments there. And Cassandra and I got to know each other at Freedom Session last year. We were at the same table and in the same small group, actually, same triad. So I've asked these two friends to be brave and join me up here. And I've just asked them a few questions, which are actually in your program if you wanted to follow along here. So the first one is, in what area or areas of your life have you felt inspired and challenged by God to surrender? And I just explained to them that that could be directly related to what we've been talking about in this series or in addition to. So Cassandra, you have the mic. Do you want to go first?
I have a few separate reasons where I have felt challenged by God and surrendered my stress to God. Hmm. It is all in his hands, and I have a few examples of how that has worked over the last 6 months in my life. One of them is just with my husband and I's housing. There were circumstances that made us have to leave and find a new home in under 2 weeks, about a month ago. And I don't think I felt any stress through that because we knew that God had a plan and that we just surrendered what the plan would be and how he would carry that out for us. Through work placements, he has provided work when we were in need, and I have comfort knowing that where I am placed, that is where he wants me to be. With our, my husband and I have decided to go on the Mexico missions trip with Grace Point, and we knew that God was calling us to go, that he has placed a globally missional heart in my husband and I, but we never anticipated how much and how quickly God would provide for this trip. Through our finances, he has provided abundantly and in threefold for both our living needs and for our outreach trip to Mexico.
Can I just pause you there? Because your husband actually shared with Vince and I a little bit about the story of finances. Do you mind sharing that for your Mexico fundraiser?
Yeah, I think would love to.
it's powerful.
Through for the Mexico missions trip, my husband and I have gone on two trips together in the past, and through the fundraising, we have had about a year in advance or about 10 months for those two trips each. And we always knew that God would provide the finances for those trips. And we knew that he wanted us to be there. And it was up until the very last minute where we were receiving funds and just supplies for the trips. And for this Mexico trip, just being tied in all these knots for finances, being newly married and having all these different bills, we knew that God wanted us to be on this trip, but we had no idea where these finances would come from. And we pulled together a fundraiser at our home church in Burnaby, where we came from, and we received all of the finances we needed at that fundraiser for both of us. Maybe. And that is just a huge stress that was just taken care of and just handed to us to provide for that. And just the last thing, that I normally would receive so much stress on my shoulders and worry, is that in moving here, when my husband and I moved out here after we were married, we left our family and our friends and our church all in Coquitlam and Burnaby. We were new to the area and we were in search of the right church that would allow us to grow spiritually, to serve in ministry, and to have an impacting and accepting community. One of the things that comes to mind about our first week at Grace Point is when some staff heard of our move, there was an offering of financial support through the church. And although God had already provided everything we needed, including a home to move to, for the move, just knowing the heart of the church is truly outreach and community really spoke to me in faith about the church and God providing. So just in all of that, this journey of surrendering all my stress, all my worries, everything that could just buckle us down and just be this downward spiral, surrendering all to God has been trying and required patience. And waiting is never easy. It is required for my and my husband's faith to grow. It has really been a whirlwind, but in the midst of the storm, my heart has remained beating, knowing that I've surrendered all my worry and that God is in control.
Great. Thank you, Cassandra. Such tangible and life circumstances that you are surrendering. 2 weeks to move. That's a tight deadline. So, Ev, do you want me to ask the question again?
Sure.
Okay, so in what areas of your life have you felt inspired or challenged lately to surrender? And then what impact has that had as you relate with God and the world around you?
Well, Phil, as many of you know, the last year and a half has been one of continual surrender. And I have discovered that there's incredible freedom in surrender. And that's just another irony of how God works, right? You think if you surrender, you think of surrendering to an enemy. But God isn't our enemy. He is our best friend. And as I surrender and have surrendered to him, he brings such incredible freedom and joy that is and peace that is beyond understanding. And of course, two of the main areas in the last year, well, the biggest one, of course, has been in the area of ministry, where my husband and I were fully engaged and very excited about our ministry in Ukraine. And then the Lord took him home. And that was a very quick switch. And So I needed to learn quickly how to surrender and give that over to God and to experience his peace and freedom through that has been an incredible journey. And probably the thing that has impacted me most through all of that is getting to know God in a deeper way, and that is through his word. Just spending lots of time reading the scriptures and becoming more and more familiar with the character of God and who he is to me. And then surrendering the ministry to him, realizing it really was his the whole time. And then just seeing how he does a much better job with it than we ever could have. And Vince and Dana were with me back in Ukraine this last summer. And just to see how the ministry is moving forward in such a strong sense. And that I really was never needed. And yet God used me. And John over there. And then the second area of surrender, and this has been a big one since this last Christmas, has been in the area of my health. And God has given me incredible joy and freedom and peace in surrendering my health to him, where I've had my own personal journey with breast cancer and how he has carried me and he has taught me. And Dana, I've told you this before, but I'm going to share it again, how something I do that really helps me is to visualize a father and holding an infant in his arms. And I visualize myself being that infant, and God is my daddy. And what does that infant in the strong arms of his father got to worry about? Absolutely nothing. That father is going to look after every single need that that baby needs. So I visualize myself in the arms of a loving daddy. And it's amazing how he gives me peace as I surrender my fears to him. And as I surrender just my daily things in life, that's not to say that every single day I have to surrender my fears. And it's a work in progress. But he is so incredibly faithful.
Amen. Thank you to you both. I'll let you go. Grab your seats. Thank you. That's just so, I didn't know what they were going to share. I would have talked a whole lot less myself. And I just think that's such a beautiful picture of doing life together, doing discipleship together in community, which is what we're really trying to follow Jesus in here at Grace Point. Surrendering to God's way for us through discipleship. And I feel like that right there was just a beautiful illustration of what a triad can look like, or what a life group can look like. Getting to a place in life where you know people well enough to share stories. And maybe you think, I don't know people. Talk to Pastor Steve. We'll get you connected. Maybe you think, I'm really shy. There's probably someone else in your group who's shy as well. Maybe you're busy. Everyone is. Find a way to get connected. Grab a coffee with people, take transit together, find ways to do life together in that act of surrender. So again, we recognize that surrender is a way of life. And the third thing that I just want to emphasize here is that we recognize that surrender is ongoing. Last week we had the opportunity to celebrate with five people from our community who were baptized. And what a great celebration that was. At the same time, we recognize that baptism is not the starting of a person's journey. It's a foundational and a very important point, but it doesn't end there. So my challenge to us as a body is to continue to pray for and get in the lives of those five who are up here, or people who have been up here recently being baptized. We need to join with them, walk with them, journey with them, disciple with them, and learn from them as they're experiencing God in a new way. And I just want to quote and steal the words of Leighton Hoffman from last week, because I thought they were so profound. When he explained why he wanted to be baptized last week, he said, "I want to take this step to be even closer to God." And I feel like that's a step that we continually, all of us, need to continually be surrendering. On the back of your handout in the program, you'll see a list of all the sermons that were part of this series. And I want to encourage and challenge you to take some time today with your family, this week with your life group, on your own in quiet time, and just read through some of these sermons. Go back online, listen to some of them that are archived. And again, go through these questions that I talked about with Evelyn and Cassandra here that they just so graciously modeled for us. I'm going to quickly wrap up here. And my concluding thought is from Psalm 37:4. And in this, the psalmist writes, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And so this is my prayer for us as a people, not that we delight in God just so that our prayers are answered, but so that we get to know and delight in God in such a way that what our hearts desire are actually transformed to align and to be surrendered to what he has for us. So let's pray as we close together. Jesus, we thank you that you are at work in our lives and in our hearts. And surrender is a big thing, and we acknowledge that. And yet it's so simple. It comes down to the daily things. So we invite you into our daily need to surrender. For those of us who are at a place where we're just not sure if we're ready to surrender our lives in following you, we're not sure about discipleship, we pray that we would want to do that. Stir that in us. Thank you for this community and this place. Amen.